We didn't quite finish the number of the last of the incarnations. By the way, there are 24 of them, as I counted. Some of the material I was given said 23. I don't know how you count, but I came up with 24. I'll show you. Here's the list. There's the avatars, the verses, the numbers of them. 24. Of course, some of them are groups. The Madhvantara avatars is a group. Krishna Balaram's a pair. Ramarayan's a pair. Chakush Kubars is two pairs. Or quadruple. Tatusha, and so on. That's the list. So we didn't do Vyasadeva, Buddha, and Kalki yet, so we'll just quickly look at those. This is the one that describes Vyasadeva. Here we're rehearsing the things mentioned with in the first canto about the nature. Can you see? Can't see that very well. Okay. The nature of Kali Yuga, where people are militadhyam, less intelligent, stoka ayush, short-lived. Also, the Lord appears. So the Vedas are very difficult for these people who are actually in Kali Yuga. If you look at the description of Kali Yuga in the first canto, the real thing is we're all suffering from brain damage, because it says the power of matter decreases, and so the nourishing qualities of foodstuffs is decreased. So basically we're all suffering from malnourishment and therefore stupid. So this is Vyas, the editor, took the tree of Vedic knowledge and divided it into different branches. So that's all been described already, what he did. So here he's mentioned, as he will be coming in the future. Here Prabhupada mentioned short treatises like the Bhagavad Gita and for the graduates. Srimad Bhagavatam. Prabhupada describes it as a postgraduate scripture. Anyway, we have the whole history of how Bhagavatam was committed to writing. So then, after that, we have Buddha mentioned. When the atheists, Devadvisha, those who are envious of the Devas, being well versed in Vedic scientific knowledge, Nigama, where they got it from, they had scientific knowledge from the Vedas. It's already mentioned that among the people that worship the Devas are the Daichas. They have their spiritual master and everything, but they're foundation of their knowledge is, in fact, the Vedas. They annihilate inhabitants of different planets flying unseen in the sky on well-built rockets prepared by the great scientist Maya. The Lord will bewilder their minds by dressing himself attractively as Buddha and will preach on sub-religious principles. So, of course, as pointed out in the commentary, this was a different kalpa. And this the word here, this purbi means in spacecraft. That's what it is, it's a spacecraft. The same Maya Danava, the demon named Maya Danava, he also built three flying cities that were destroyed by Lord Shiva, therefore known as Tripura Ari, the enemy of the three flying cities. So they have this interplanetary travel. I would suggest, for those of you who believe in UFOs, as there is overwhelming evidence that something is coming, that this is where they come from. They are not the demigods. The demigods are flower airplanes, not right, so anyway, but yeah. And these fly unseen in the sky too. They have stealth technology at that time. Prabhupada mentions itself at the principle of ahimsa. He says it's not a religious principle itself, but is an important quality for persons who are actually religious. And so that is called a sub-religious upadharma. Not exactly religious, but in support of religious principles. Prabhupada says here, he says, but before learning these principles of nonviolence, one has to learn two other principles, namely to be humble and to be prideless. Without being humble and prideless, one cannot be harmless and nonviolent. You may mind. Wonder why nonviolence is not taking hold. Because Prabhupada said their prerequisites are humility and pridelessness, and tolerance and simplicity of living. These are all different kinds of upadharma. But at the ultimate stage, one has to accept the Lord and become his devotee. Otherwise, there is no religion. So these things in isolation are not considered dharma.
It's the same
way Dhamma
was saved from the Kundala quest.
Yes. He gets around.
Okay. Regarding this harmless, humble and prideless, can we assume that this is Prabhupada's making that statement on the authority of the, was it the 10th chapter? The 13th chapter, Bhagavad Gita?
Yeah, those are the list, huh? I think so. Where does this list come from? Because they have a whole list of principles. Tolerance, simplicity of living, offering respect to the gurus, controlling the senses, unattached to family and home. I think so.
That's all there is.
All these items are called knowledge. Right, the items of knowledge. He said, in religious principles there must be God in the center, otherwise simple moral instructions are really sub-religious principles, literally known as upadharma, or nearness to religious principles. We should know this distinction. Prabhupada, when people would announce proudly that they are vegetarians, Prabhupada would sometimes dismiss it by pointing out that the monkeys were vegetarians. Who is not so oppressed? It's upadharma. His point is that it's upadharma to help you learn to love God. I think we're more interested in it than Prabhupada was in his essence. Next, finally, we end with the Kalki avatar. At the end of Kali Yuga, when there exists no topics on the subject of God, even in the residence of so-called saints, respectable gentlemen of the three higher castes, you see this, Sitam, you know, this is Sitam, there is no Harikata. Even in the elevated people. See this in the text, Harikata? There is no Harikata. And everything is... Nothing is known of sacrifice, even by word. At that time the Lord will appear as the supreme chastiser. His description is there in the Bhagavatam, the 11th canto. And the whole symptoms of the age of the terminal period of the age of Kali is there. Okay, so that's the rehearsal of the of these brief period of the avatars of the Lord. Now, 39, text 39 is an interesting text. I've marked for you these three words, each line of pada, sarge, stane, ante. This is means in the beginning of creation, sarga. Remember we talked about sarga, visarga, in the beginning of creation. So sarga means here just at the time of creation. Stana means a period where of stability, where nothing increases and nothing decreases. Anta is the end. So here is really the universe, the history of the universe summed up. And at the beginning of creation, there are tapaha, my penance, aham, Brahma, and the prajapatis, prajesha, and the nine sages, already mentioned as the nine brothers of Narada. So in the beginning, there's austerity, Brahma, the Prajapatis, and the nine sages. In the middle, during the maintenance of creation, there is Vishnu, here he's by the name Makka, the demigods with controlling powers, and the kings of the various planets. And at the end, there is adharma. The middle period is dharma, but at the end is adharma. Irreligion. And Lord Shiva. And the atheist full of anger and so on. All of these are different representative manifestations of the energies of the supreme power of the Lord. I don't know if this is another mention of avatars, that is to say, the guna, these are the three guna avatars. You could, maybe this goes with the list. Or, on the other hand, it's just a sort of a nice summary of creation. The beginning of creation, the mode of passion is prominent. So there's Brahma, and creation takes place in the Prajapatis, who are, you know, meant to procreate. And then in the middle period, Dharma is, Vishnu is there, and Dharma, and the upholders of Dharma, Manus, and the various kings of the different planets. And in the end, irreligion, Hara, Lord Shiva, the Asuras and others who are controlled by anger, Manu Vasha. That's the history of the universe. There it is. Nice verse. Manu Vasha. And then Prabhupada talks about the... Yeah, I would probably put this in a list of the avatars. Add another, we'll put a group of the guna avatars for the future. I'll add it to my list and I'll give you the guna avatars. I think that's where it goes. Prabhupada mentions here that the whole thing, although the three modes are there, creation, you notice everything goes through this cycle. There's creation, there's maintenance and destruction. And then after destruction, the byproducts of destruction are reassembled for another creation, so it becomes a cycle. This is the most way. For when I try to explain to people who never heard of the three modes of nature, I explain this. Everybody knows things are created, maintained, and destroyed. We see the cycle going on around us. So when things are being created, nature is acting in the mode of passion. While it's being maintained, nature is in the acting in the mode of sattva, and when it's destroyed, it's acting in the mode of ignorance. So, of course, so we see this. Everybody sees this. Now, in the Vedas, these turn out to be not just superficial characteristics, but very fundamental characteristics. Because we know in the creation, this was already, I think it's discussed in the second canto already, that there first of all, there's the Mahatattva. I know it's in the third. I think there's the Mahatattva. And then false ego appears, and then false ego is divided into goodness and passion and ignorance. And false ego and goodness, the demigods are produced in the mind, the passion, the senses, and in the mode of ignorance, the elements, and like that. So that's a very fundamental division. And the thing what people really have to learn is how it also has its psychological manifestations, so that people are in the mode of goodness, passion, and ignorance. In the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada has a nice description of the three types of people. He says, one is happy, one is active, and one is helpless. You just think of the three guys, happy, active, and helpless. They are. Once I was standing outside of the Boston Temple. If you've ever been to the temple in Boston, there's in the center of the road, there's a long park with benches and statues and things right in front of the temple. So I went out there in the morning during japa period, and I saw the three modes, because there was a devotee standing there chanting japa. Then there was some businessman in his shorts and his Walkman running, the mode of passion. And there was a drunk on the bench in his dirty clothes and his empty bottle in a bag sleeping off. There was ignorance. There was the picture. So here he says, one who develops the mode of goodness under the protection of Lord Vishnu has the greatest chance of being liberated by following the Vaishnava principles and thus being promoted to the kingdom of God, no more to return to this miserable material world. So Vishnu is the Lord of the mode of goodness, and the mode of goodness is the kind of launching platform by which one can then ascend to transcendence. We already mentioned how Prabhupada says that the owner personally takes charge of maintenance, but outsources creation and destruction of his building. Another reason that Vishnu takes charge of the mode of goodness is that it's native to him, in the sense that the spiritual world is called pure goodness. That is, in the spiritual world, it is goodness without any passion and any ignorance. There is no creation and there is no destruction. It's sheer eternity. So it's sthana, without any increase or decrease, like there is in the material world. And so it's some of that goodness comes into the material world and is then bracketed on either side with passion and ignorance, and then it becomes one of the material modes.
Yeah. Is it harder to mean? I also always thought that goodness was harder, that's why you should.
No, goodness is not hard. Goodness is nice, because when you're in the mode of goodness, you become happy and satisfied. your problem in the mode of goodness, if you're in the mode of goodness, you may think that this life is nice. The mode of passion is really hard because the result of the mode of passion is misery. So it's really tough. By the time you get the result, you realize it's too late. I'm sorry?
What was the first reason you said that Vishnu takes charge of the mode of goodness?
It's made up to me.
It's just, I just said it's,
That was the first reason?
Well, I don't know, I gave two reasons. I also quoted how Prabhupada says it's natural because maintenance, the Lord personally takes charge of maintenance, and he gives the example of the person, the owner of a house, personally lives in the house and maintains it, but for having it built and having it destroyed, he hires other people to do it. Some guys are not like that. They'd rather build and destroy it. You notice in the modern world how the things are created at a huge rate and things are destroyed at a huge rate. Automobiles come out. They last for about 2 years, then they're destroyed like crazy. You know, it's perfectly capable for our engineers to build an automobile that'll last 100 years. They could do it, but they're not interested. Because what they're interested in is passion and ignorance. Remember, people used to make things that would last a long time? Now they make everything to be disposable. You can see it.
It's because it wasn't profitable.
Huh?
It wasn't profitable.
Right. So the mode of passion is there. Our standard advancement, Prabhupada said the standard advancement of modern society is the standard of the mode of passion. In the Bhagavad Gita, he said formerly the standard was the mode of goodness. Those are different standards. We should know the modes of material nature very well, because by understanding the modes that you can also understand what transcendence is. Yeah?
I have a question about, so most people are largely affected by the mode of ignorance before they become devotees. And when we practice devotional service, is it practical to think that we can go from the platform of ignorance up to goodness without hanging out in passion for some time? Or do we have to go through a passionate phase in a transition?
I don't know if that's why you have to go through passion.
Seems like if you could skip it, you'd save a lot.
I guess we can skip it. I know a lot of people that are a mixture of goodness and ignorance and no passion whatsoever. That's just a joke, but but the effect of chanting, Prabhupada said that the effect of chanting should be very quickly. One should see the modes of passion and the modes of ignorance decrease. As they decrease, naturally the mode of goodness will be there.
What would be the reason that we don't see it happening so much?
Don't see that happen? Because people aren't following the process. One has to chant the Hare Krishna mantra by following the process. If we chant and don't follow the process, Prabhupada compared this to cooking with smoke. And when you have a fire, you're cooking your breakfast, you have to have dry fuel. Fuel is wet. Then you get a lot of smoke. That is, and then you're very inconvenienced. You're coughing, your eyes are watering, and you have to wait a very long time to eat your breakfast. You have a hot fire, and everything goes nicely. So Prabhupada said this cooking with smoke. Then Prabhupada said, you can argue where there's smoke, there's fire. Yeah, that's true. So something's happening, but such a little bit. You usually have a hot fire. Otherwise, he said you can go on cooking with smoke for 300 years. So the process is, the word process in Sanskrit is called sadhana. And the capsule, the definition of sadhana is to chant the holy name while trying to give up offenses. If we chant and we are not diligent about trying to give offenses, then the potencies of the holy name will not be very much manifest. In fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says if we're chanting and not trying to give up offenses, then the holy name is no better, not much better than letters of the alphabet. But when we're trying to give up offenses, then although the pure name is not manifest, the dawning light of the name, Namabhas, is manifest. And that destroys all sinful reactions and even brings one to a point of liberation. Then the pure name becomes manifest and the result is prema, as described by it. So if people are chanting or they say they're practicing, just nothing is happening. We have to look at what they're doing. And also there's this, it's like when you have to clean a pot. You know, at one point are you really using soap and water and scrubby and are being diligent about it? But also, you know, how much dirt is there? There's more dirt, it may take a little longer. But you'll see progress in any case if the people are doing it right. So that's why it's not happening. We are taking too long in this movement to come to the point of being fixed up or mixed up. It should not take 20 years. I would say 7 is a pretty good goal. It is a gradual process, but one is diligent. It shouldn't have to spend your whole life or several lifetimes on this business. So it's a science, you know? We have to follow it. So now we turn to this issue before of describing or accounting for or understanding the power of the Lord. How great He is. Who can do this? So you can try to count the atoms, the kavi, great scientists, huh? Even the scientists, the word is kavi. Like Brahma's Adikavi. Ayurvedic doctors are called Kavi Raj. A scientist, even if they could count the particles of the universe, enumerate the particles of the universe, they can't understand the prowess of Vishnu. And example about the Vamana Dev, who looked like he had little steps because he was so tiny. Bali said, "What do you do with such a small piece of land?" He went all the way up to the beyond Satyaloka, and all were moved, he said. Prabhupada said, even if one is able to count such atomic particles or is able to roll up the sky like one's bedding, that's what it really is. Even then one is unable to estimate the extent of prowess and energy of the Supreme Lord. So he makes a striking statement. Prabhupada explains a little bit about this. So we're back to a theme that we saw earlier about how very difficult for all kinds of material and spiritual qualifications to even understand anything about God, but if you are graced by the Lord's mercy, and to some extent you can understand. You can understand the Lord. And this becomes now the further discussing on this further. Because now Brahma says to Narada, neither I nor all the sages born before you know fully the omnipotent personality of Godhead. So what can others who are born after us know about him? Even the first incarnation of the Lord, namely Shesha, has not been able to reach the limit of such knowledge, although he is describing the qualities of the Lord with 1,000 faces, maybe 1,000 mouths. So Sanskrit, it's 1,000. So up until now, since the beginning, he's been glorifying the Lord, and still there's no end to it, and it will go on. So here's the incarnation of God himself is not able to reach the end. And as Prabhupada explains somewhere else, the Lord keeps increasing anyways. He can never catch up. As his potencies increase, his knowledge has to race to catch up. Now, if anyone who is specifically favored by the Supreme Lord, so here we, now he makes this point again. Those unto whom the Lord bestows his mercy, those people, if they are surrendered, nirvyalikam, are transparent, without any duplicity or hypocrisy, then they can overcome the insurmountable ocean of the Lord and can ocean of illusion, excuse me, dustaram, and can understand. You see, the emphasis here, in the last verse, before the last, it mentions the prowess of the Lord. Here when it's talking about the Lord, it's Deva Maya. They're really speaking about understanding his energies, in particular here. Those people, but not those mamaham iti ghi. You know, notice this Sanskrit, this expression mamaham will show up later on in answered by citing the Lord's version. People who have this mentality, the ghi, whose consciousness or intelligence is like this. The word iti sort of functions like quotation marks, putting what goes before in quotation marks in Sanskrit. And what goes before is mamaha, people who say or think mine and I. I, me, mine, you know. I and mine. So that is to say, this is the mentality. Here he says those who are attached to this body. In other words, I means here I am the body, and whatever the relationship to the body is mine, is material consciousness. They can't understand the Lord, or his potencies, or his mercy. They're attached to this dog, and what is it? This body is dog food for dogs and jackals. What a thing to be attached to, Alpo. You know we're dog food. Prabhupada has very disillusioning things to say about dogs. He says when they come and lick you, their taste won't see what you'll taste like. Because they're scavengers. They eat dead bodies. But, they may have mixed motives, but that's always there in a dog. They're social animals, so I think that many dogs believe that humans are dogs too. We're dogs with hands, therefore useful. So this is a very interesting, actually, if you think about what Prabhupada is saying in the purport, just bringing out what's in the verse, those who are attached to the perishable body can hardly enter into the realm of the science of Godhead. So we see many people who are godly, know, go to church and practice religion and everything, but they do not understand even this entry level understanding that I am not my body, that I'm spirit soul. They have no even idea of not identifying themselves with the material body. It's not very, not a clear idea of them. It's just not very clear. Yeah. So if you want to understand the science of God, be in a position to know, to have some qualification. This is an entry level requirement. If it's not there, what are you going to be able to understand about it? It's a simple thing. If you want to take an advanced physics course, you must know a certain amount of mathematics. If you don't have it, you're just going to sit there and you say, "Man, everything you're saying is I can't understand a word of it. You're just talking nonsense." Because you're not qualified, it just looks like nonsense. But because if you have the qualification, you can understand. So that's not any different. Here's the science of God realization. People who don't have even the entry-level qualification, when they hear about it, they say, "You're talking nonsense." You can just can't understand it. That's why. So this is, Prabhupada says, unless therefore one is saved from the wrong conception of the body and the soul, there is no knowledge of Godhead. And unless there is knowledge of God, all advancement of material civilization, however dazzling, should be considered a failure. Well, this is Jagatpal.
How can you tell when you are specifically favored by the Supreme Lord?
There'll be some of that coming up. It talks about it later. It means you come into contact with the Lord's devotees.
So do we say that everybody in this room is specifically favored by the Lord?
You can be given a favor and misuse it, or not take advantage of it too. But, that's right. I think, spending this much time being able to study Srimad Bhagavatam, that's a small group. Even in the Hare Krishna movement, it's a small group. In the world, it's really a tiny group of people. And we'll see. Actually, Prabhupada's going to spell out what this means. Now, and then again, you see, there's this talk about Deva Maya, now here's Yoga Maya. I've marked it here in the text because I have to go down a little further now. This is another one of those lists. We've had several list texts. Who knows the... So, although the potency... See, they're talking about the potencies of the Lord. Again, there's been the emphasis about knowing the Lord is really understanding, at this point, the Lord's potencies. That's really an interesting point. Because remember, he has... first of all, to know that the Lord has potencies means you're not a Mayavada. Strictly speaking, what Shankaracharya is teaching is that the absolute truth has no energies. That's Mayavada philosophy. Absolute truth has no energy. He denies energies of the absolute truth. Prabhupada makes this clear. And it's clear in Chaitanya Charitamrita where Lord Chaitanya discusses Vedanta with the sannyasis at Benares. headed by what's his name?
Prakashananda
Saraswati. Because Mahaprabhu points out that Shankaracharya, in effect, says that Vyasadeva is wrong in his commentary. So he denies the Lord has energies. So even the definition of beginning, that from which everything comes, is the definition of Brahman, turns out to be not true in the Shankara philosophy, because nothing comes from Brahman, actually. it's an illusion that something comes from Brahman. It's only a way of talking, but actually nothing comes from Brahman. He has no energy. That is it. It's funny, when I talk to people who claim to be Mayavadis, they don't know this. That's because this part of it has been covered up. Because it's actually so radical and so world-denying in such a heavy way that like the Ramakrishna Mission, they try to soft-pedal this way. They have actually quite incoherent philosophy. But that's what Shankara teaches. He's perfectly consistent. In his consistency, that's what the now the Lord has energies. So we appreciate that the Lord has energies, and then we appreciate the three different kinds: internal, external, and marginal. And then we come to know the marginal, the internal, the three kinds of internal energies. And so this is the way actually we approach the Lord. We approach the Lord by understanding his energies. First of all, we understand the external potency and how it works, and the difference between the marginal potency and the external potency. That's how we come to understand Ananta Bani. And then, as we'll see, it says, because Brahma says, although the potencies of the Lords are unknowable and immeasurable, still, because we are all surrendered souls, we know how he acts through yoga maya potencies. Now, this word yoga maya, this is used in various ways. Generally, Prabhupada talks as a yoga maya potency in the spiritual world, even works there. Because yoga maya partially conceals and partially reveals Krishna. It's by yoga maya potency that Yashoda can think of the Lord as her son, when he's so powerful. So it partially conceals and partially reveals, so that's one sense of yoga maya. But it also, you could call it the energy that relates us to the Lord. Yoga connects us to the Lord, the energy of connection. And that's really, as we'll see, so we know how he acts through yoga maya potencies, and there's a whole list of people who know this. Another list. So Prabhupada comments here, all the great devotees of the Lord, as mentioned above, who flourished in the past or present, and all the devotees of the Lord who will come in the future are all aware of the different potencies of the Lord, along with the potency of his name, quality, pastimes, entourage, personality, and so on. So he starts here with the potency of his name. Tatrarpita niyasarva shaktis. Mahaprabhu says, you have endowed these Lord, these names with your transcendental energies. So, and what happens is, when one chants the Hare Krishna mantra, while trying to give up offenses, then those potencies act. And as those potencies act, this is the sequence. First, the name is revealed. That the name that is actually non-different from Krishna is realized as non-different from Krishna. And then Krishna's, well, the next thing that's the sequence is nama, rupa, guna, and lila. His name, then his form, then his qualities, and then his lila. And his lila includes his relationships and so on. His personality. The personality of the Lord is not manifest except in relationship to other persons. Because to say that God is a person means, among other things, to say that he's social. That is, he's related to other people. And in the context of those relationships, personality is actually manifest. So these things are revealed. How do they know, he says? How do we know these things? Not by mental speculation. The Prabhupada has this nice sentence. What can the scientist hope to know? The spiritual potency of the Lord by such material efforts. Notice talk about the spiritual potency of the Lord. Mental speculations by adding some dozens of ifs and maybes cannot aid the advancement of knowledge. On the contrary, such mental speculation will only end in despair by dismissing the case abruptly and declaring the non-existence of God. And that's what happens. Because they're going about it the wrong way. You cannot find God by your method. You say he's not there. What's the wrong method? So he says here, the Lord is knowable only by one who is a surrendered soul. Herein, Brahmaji, the greatest of all material living beings, acknowledges this truth. Therefore, he says, Prabhupada, a blunt statement, the fruitless spoiling of energy by pursuing the path of experimental knowledge must be given up. One should gain knowledge by surrendering unto the Lord and by acknowledging the authority of the persons mentioned here. The Lord is unlimited, and by the grace of Yogamaya, see, now here we go. By the grace of Yogamaya, in other words, knowing the Lord's potency means being particularly under the control of Yogamaya. You know the potency of the Lord by experiencing the potency of the Lord. I mean, in English, we have two senses of the word know. One is just to have knowledge of something. Another thing is to have an actual relationship. When I say, do you know so-and-so, I mean, are you acquainted with? So this means, that's what he's talking about. When you talk about knowing the Lord's potencies, means you have the grace of Yogamaya. And you know that Yogamaya. Even if you don't know, at this point, a whole lot about God, you can feel the influence of Yogamaya in the matter of progressive advancement of Krishna consciousness. That's where you can experience Krishna's potency. And he says that, and by the grace of Yogamaya, helps the surrendered soul to know him proportionally with the advance of one's surrender. The more we surrender to Krishna, the more we get to know him. As we're just removing, not surrendering to Krishna is to place obstacles into a relationship. And if not surrendering to Krishna, basically saying, I don't want to know you. Keep your distance. I have my place and you have yours. This is mostly conventional religion is like that. Any questions about that? No? Yeah?
So, at the end of the verse, Shukadeva Goswami addressed as Upendra Datta, and the specific significance why it is.
I'm sorry?
Shukadeva Goswami defined as Upendra Datta, and its significance or the reason this specific name is used.
Shukadeva Goswami is mentioned here? Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
Towards the end.
Yeah. What's he called?
Upendra Datta.
Upendra Datta. Given by Upendra. That's interesting. They notice that. We have here, look it up in the other commentators. It's Prabhupada doesn't commentate on that. Mm-hmm. Upendra.
Because Upendra refers to Bhavan.
Yeah, well, it could be others too. Upa Indra. Datta. You know anything about that?
I'm looking it up now. I'll get back to you.
You're looking up in the commentary?
It's actually a good time if you want to take the 5-minute break.
Yeah, they said we'll have a 5-minute break while we look this up, this point of knowledge. We weren't going to have a break today because we keep going until 6:30 at the time. Okay? I'll look it up in the Sanskrit dictionary, which I happen to have Moaning Williams here.
Moaning Williams.